The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. This means that it is very difficult to know our own heart. And it is totally impossible to know someone else's heart. But we are not responsible for the attitude of someone else's heart. We are responsible for the attitude of our heart. This morning in our text, we are going to see the attitude of different hearts. Some had great attitudes, while others had real bad attitudes. Today, we are going to learn about the attitude of our heart. So please turn with me to our text. We are in the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 12, as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. We saw that this chapter has six parts to it. The association of Paul with Aquila and Priscilla. The opposition of the Jews. The consolation of Paul by our Lord Jesus Christ. The protection of Paul from the mob. The separation of Paul. And then the instruction of Apollos. We have seen the first three last Sunday, so today we'll take the next three and conclude this chapter. If you remember, because Paul had not gotten much success in Athens, he moved to Corinth. And there in Corinth, he lodged with a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers like he was. He continued reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue. And when they started to oppose him and blaspheme, Paul continued his teaching in the house of a man named Justus. And fighting depression, he was getting cast down. The Lord himself spoke to Paul and gave him words of encouragement. So Paul kept on going. So Luke continues the story and tells us in verse 12. Now when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul, and they brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks, they took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So some people have a hard time with verse 12. They believe that Jesus let Paul down. But when Jesus assured Paul in verse 10 that no one in Corinth would attack him, he did not mean that Paul would not have to endure any opposition. The Corinthians Jews devised plans to bring legal action against Paul. They took him to court with the intent of petitioning the proconsul Gallio to outlaw Christianity. That's what they wanted. This man is teaching a new thing. It is Christianity. We don't want it. It is contrary to the law. We want you to stop this man and stop this stuff. Many people today would love to outlaw Christianity. It's been going on for a long time. But Christianity will never die. Because Christianity is Christ. And He had victory over death. And He's going to have victory over any government. Some inscriptions discovered in that area provide the exact time Gallio served as a proconsul of Achaia. Achaia is in Corinth. One inscription reveals that Claudius, in the 12th year of his reign, mentioned his friend Gallio as the proconsul of Achaia. So from that inscription, they are able to presume that this Gallio here served his term of office from July 51 AD to June 52 AD. Imperial decree limited proconsul's term of office to 1 year. Our board members, 2 years, sometimes 3 years. But these guys served only 1 year. Now, we suppose that Paul came to Corinth in the autumn of 50 AD. And for about a year and a half, he preached first in the synagogue and then in the house of that man, Justus. Gallio was born in Spain, in Cordoba, Spain. His given name was Marcus Annius Novatus, the son of Seneca Novatus. But when he moved to Rome, Italy, he was adopted by Lucius Gallio, and he assumed that family name. He liked that family name, Gallio. It was close to the winemakers here in California, Gallo. So he said, I like that last name. He took the last name Gallio. His brother, Seneca Jr., was the tutor and the advisor of Nero. And he committed suicide. And he wrote that his younger brother, Gallio, had health problem. He was a sickly man. He was always sick, always something. He was an intelligent man who hated flattery. In Corinth, the Jews were trying to use him for their own purposes, to ban Christianity from the province of Achaia. They took hold of Paul, maybe by force, and they brought him to the Roman tribunal located near the marketplace. Having all agreed together, they brought Paul before Gallio to register the charge that Paul persuaded the people to worship God contrary to the law. They accused Paul of propagating a religion, new stuff, that was contrary to the Roman law. Roman law recognized Judaism as a legitimate religion. And the Jews accused Paul of teaching a new religion that was contrary to Judaism. And therefore, it was contrary to the Roman law. We do not know what Paul was going to say in verse 14 here. Gallio never gave Paul a chance to defend himself before his accusers. To him, the matter had to do not with Roman laws, but with the complexity of the Jewish religion. So the Jews were told in verse 15 that they had come up with an accusation that should be handled in the local synagogue and not before Gallio's tribunal court. The proconsul concluded by telling the Jews that he would not be party to their religious bickering. He could care less about this stuff. He was totally indifferent to religion, any one of them. We are unable to hear Gallio's tone of voice in the scriptures, but it must have been pretty loud. Gallio had other legal business that needed his attention, so he drove them all out of his court in verse 16. And it seemed like the Jews were refusing to leave. They wanted him to make a decision to ban that Christianity stuff. Luke is very brief with his report. He does not give us all the details. But the incident in verse 17 reveals that there existed some strong anti-Jewish feeling among the people there. Sosthenes had succeeded Crispus. Remember, we saw him earlier. Crispus was a ruler of the synagogue and he came to the Lord. This man took his place as the ruler of the synagogue. And the people, seeing him, jumped on him and beat him in the presence of Gallio. And Gallio did not care for any of these things. He was totally indifferent. He paid no attention to the action of this mob, which was a violation of the law and a violation of the keeping of the peace. He could care less. But why did the Greeks single only this one Jew? Why did they only jump on him? Was he the spokesman for the group? We don't know. That's all that Luke tells us. But Gallio had acted wisely in respect to the accusation the Jews had brought against Paul. He did right there. But he acted insensitively towards the other men, Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. He applied the Roman law to protect religious freedom. He did good. But he failed to safeguard the physical welfare of one person. And this is the attitude of the heart that we see more and more in this world today. A woman can get raped and people do not even attempt to help her or to call for help. Hearts are growing colder and colder everywhere in this world. Not only was Gallio indifferent to religion and indifferent to God, he was also inconsiderate of that poor man being beaten by the Greeks. On the other hand, it was because of Gallio's ruling that Christianity continued to receive some religious protection. And true to his word, Jesus shielded Paul from any physical harm. Nobody touched him in that courtroom. They only jumped on the ruler of the synagogue. And also in the capital city of Corinth, the church began to grow and to expand throughout Achaia. So the conclusion that Gallio reached constitutes a victory for the church in Greece. So that's that part here, the third part, the protection, verses 12 to 17. At verse 18, we have another part, which is the separation. Luke goes on with the story and he says, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must, by all means, keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After Gallio's judgment, Paul knew that Roman law protected him in Corinth. So he remained there for a good while. He also knew that at the conclusion of this proconsul, Gallio, he would possibly face renewed opposition. So he preached the gospel and strengthened the church, and he stayed there about a year and a half. If Paul arrived in the autumn of 50 AD, he then departed in the spring of 52 AD before this particular proconsul left office. Then Paul sailed to Syria, and he took his newfound friends, Aquila and Priscilla, with him. Paul's intention was to travel to Antioch and give the local church a report of his work. But he had made a vow that compelled him to visit Jerusalem. And the trip was completed in two different stages, in which Ephesus was the middle point. So Priscilla and Aquila decided to accompany Paul on the first leg of the journey. And they left Corinth and they took up residence in Ephesus. Ephesus is in Turkey. And we don't know why they decided to leave and set up residence there in Turkey. Maybe Paul planned to start a new phase of mission work there in Ephesus, and he wanted the help of this husband and wife team. It is not important that the name of the wife is mentioned before the name of the husband. Some people, they see things in the Bible. They see things that are not important at all. Most of the time, all of the time, it is always Aquila and Priscilla. But here in this one verse, you have Priscilla in verse 18 in front of Aquila. And some people say, oh, see, the woman, there's nothing. Don't worry about it. Now, concerning the cutting of his hair, Paul followed the Jewish practice of making a Nazarite vow, which stipulated that a person would shave his hair off. We have a lot of Nazarite now in this church. A lot of people shave their hair completely. So that's how Paul looked when he did that. Shave his hair off at the conclusion of a specific period. Now, within 30 days following that period, a sacrifice had to be offered in Jerusalem. That was with the Nazarite vow. After Paul had made his vow, he was obligated to travel to Jerusalem and to offer all of his hair with the sacrifice. They would burn the hair with the sacrifice. Now, why was the vow made? We are not told here. Probably Paul made this vow to express his thanksgiving to God for protecting him in Corinth and for blessing his work. So he will have to go to burn his hair. He kept it in a bag and goes and burn it. From the port of Cenchrea, the ship that carried Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila sailed across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus in verse 19. It is interesting that earlier, while they were traveling to Asia Minor, Paul had been prevented by the Holy Spirit from going to that province, of which Ephesus was the capital. And now the Holy Spirit considered the same city as the next base of operation. We can never figure out how the Holy Spirit works. God works in mysterious way. The Holy Spirit, the third person of God, works as well. So earlier he told Paul, I don't want you to go there. This time, yes, go and set up camp there. We have to be obedient to God and go where he leads us. In this city, the temple of goddess Artemis annually drew multitudes of worshipers and provided a lucrative income for all the craftsmen who made statues and idols. They made money. They made a killing for making Artemis, that goddess. And still in Ephesus, there was a Jewish synagogue. And that's again where Paul ended up, and he started again to reason with the Jews there. In spite of the Jews' request that he spent more time with them. That was unusual. Everywhere he went, there was trouble. They always fought with him. But this particular synagogue, they liked him. They wanted him to stay. And they wanted him to continue to instruct them in the scriptures. But Paul declined because of his vow. He had made a vow. He had to go to offer his hair to the temple in Jerusalem. But he promised that he would return, adding the two words, God willing, meaning that it was really up to God. In his letter, James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, talked about that. He said that we should never boast about what we are going to do tomorrow or the next day. It is really up to the Lord. We might be dead tomorrow or the next day. We might not be able to move. We might be completely down. So he said that we should always say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord is willing, our life is in the Lord's hand. So what I'll do tomorrow is if the Lord is willing. That's what Paul said to those people here. The Lord wills. Paul really had to go to Jerusalem for the Passover feast held in the first part of the month of April. It was because the people there appreciated Paul's work and wanted him to continue his teaching, that he made the promise that he would return to them in verse 21. Luke is exceptionally brief in reporting Paul's trip to Caesarea, that is by Joppa on the coast, and all the journey. He does not give us any information. Caesarea had a flourishing church there, but Paul did not go to that church. The context does not provide much information, but the verb, he went up, does not refer to going to Caesarea, because Caesarea is at sea level, but going up to the holy city of Jerusalem. So he went up to Jerusalem, located at a much higher elevation. He traveled 65 miles to the southeast to visit the church in Jerusalem. And after he spent some time there in Jerusalem with some of the apostles and the elders, he decided to travel now to Antioch, that's in Syria, covering the 300 miles on foot. Paul arrived in the capital city of Syria and reported to the church what God had done through him and through the other missionaries, and he stayed there for a second furlough. We have no concept what it means to walk 300 miles. We drive to go to the store two blocks away. These people walk. They were in shape. They had good shoes, I guess. But this man walked 300 miles, and no wonder he took a furlough. I would take too, a couple of months off. At verse 23, we have the six parts. The instruction. Luke continues the story, and he says, this is now at this verse 23, by the way, is the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. And he said, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, which means on fire for the Lord, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So once again, Luke skips over the details of Paul's stay in Antioch. We assume that he stayed there about 6 months before he set out to visit the churches of Galatia first and Phrygia, we are told, in this order, he says, verse 23. Now, whether Paul had traveled companions or not for this long journey, we do not know. Leaving Antioch, he followed the same route he had taken when he set out on his second missionary journey. He started the same way. He visited the church in Derbe, in Lystra, in Iconium, Antioch, in Pisidia. Back in Ephesus, Turkey, Luke introduced us this time a man named Apollos in verse 24. He might have been a black man born in Alexandria, Egypt. Apollos combined the eloquence of the Greek with the religious instinct of the Jew. His name is an abbreviation of the common name Apollonius, a student from the great university at Alexandria in Egypt, a convert to the gospel, and very knowledgeable with the Old Testament. He was a strong ally of the Christian forces, but he needed to know certain things about Christianity that he had never learned. And with a burning desire in his soul, he eloquently spoke about Jesus in verse 25. He was really on fire for God. Whatever he knew about the Messiah, he continued to teach very accurately. The drawback was that he was acquainted only with the baptism of John. John had proclaimed the baptism of repentance, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was not familiar at all with the work of the Holy Spirit, a very important doctrine of the church. The Jews in Ephesus had not shut out the teaching of the gospel in their synagogue. They had asked Paul to spend more time with them, and they had invited this guy, Apollos, to come and preach about Jesus. And because there was no opposition to Christianity, he was able to speak boldly without any problem, we are told in verse 26. Among the worshipers in that synagogue where Apollos had come was that couple again, Aquila and Priscilla. They were sitting right there in the synagogue, listening to this young man on fire talking about Jesus. When they listened to him, they discerned a deficiency in his gospel presentation. So they invited him to come to their home for further instruction in the Christian faith. They were kind enough not to embarrass him in front of the others there. And he was humble enough to go and receive their instruction. A humble man is a teachable man. A proud man is unteachable. You can never teach anything to a proud person. They know everything. Even though the text does not say anything about Apollos receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, he certainly was taught about the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And still, because of the brevity of Luke's account, several questions remain unanswered concerning this passage. Did he receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? How did it change him? What did he do next? What did he start teaching in a synagogue? We don't have those details. After some time elapsed, Apollos expressed to the believers in Ephesus that he had a desire to go to Achaia in its capital, Corinth, verse 27. And probably again that couple, Aquila and Priscilla, had told him about the spiritual growth in that church over there. So together with other believers in Ephesus, they encouraged him to go. Go ahead, young men, for the Lord. And they even asked the Corinthian believers to receive Apollos and welcome him as a Christian brother. And when Apollos arrived there, he greatly helped them, meaning that he used his knowledge of the scripture and his speaking talent to strengthen the Christians who were there in Corinth. He must have been pretty good. He must have been quite a speaker, because some people started to follow him and to refer to themselves as being of Apollos. Paul tells us when he writes to the Corinthians, some people say, we are of Paul, we are of Apollos. He must have been quite a teacher. He must have been quite a man. In the absence of Paul in Corinth, the Jews seemed to gain influence among the Christian with their interpretation of the scripture. But when Apollos arrived, things changed there. He publicly disproved the Jews, and he proved from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. And being full of the Holy Spirit, they could not win with him. In God's providence, Apollos filled the place of Paul in Corinth, where he defended the Christian faith. And in Corinth, Paul planted and Apollos watered. In Ephesus, Apollos planted and Paul watered. But this is quite a story. There are a lot of people in our story this morning. And all these people have different attitude of heart. We can see clearly six different attitudes in our text this morning. The first one is intolerant. The Jews of Corinth, the instigator in verse 12, they were agitators. They were troublemakers. They were religious, but they were intolerant of Paul and of Christianity. They wanted to stop both the message and the messenger. Intolerant. Next one is indifferent. Gallio, verse 14. He was not interested in God. He was not interested in any religion. He was also inconsiderate in verse 17, not caring that the ruler of the synagogue was being beaten right in front of him in his court by a group of Greek. So, intolerant, indifferent. Then you have insensitive, the Greeks. In verse 17, they took the ruler of the synagogue and they beat him up. They were inhuman, without any feeling for another human being. Insensitive. And then you have interested, Paul in verse 18. He stayed in Corinth for some time, reasoning with the Jews. He strengthened all the disciples in the region of Galatia and Phrygia, verse 23. He really cared for the lost. He was interested and concerned for them. And then you have involved. That's the couple, Aquila and Priscilla, in verse 26. When they met this young man, Apollos, speaking in the synagogue, and they realized that he was missing important information about Christianity, they got involved. They took him aside. They instructed him. They took the time. They invested their time in this young man's life. They were influential. And then you have invincible. That's Apollos in verse 28. Once he had received instruction from the godly couple, Aquila and Priscilla, once he had learned about the Holy Spirit, he became a changed man, invincible, vigorously challenging the Jews, proving to them that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Looking at all these people here, can we determine which type of people we are? What is the attitude of our heart? Are we intolerant like the Jews were in Corinth? Are we indifferent like Gallio was? Are we insensitive like the Greeks were, capable of beating a human being for no real reason? Are we like Paul, interested in other people, really concerned for the lost? Are we like Aquila and Priscilla, involved helping others who need help in certain area, involved in people's lives, investing in those lives? Or are we invincible like Apollos, being on fire for God, disproving those who are wrong about the scriptures? What is the attitude of our heart? The Bible is right in what it says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It is very difficult to know what is in our own heart. But one way to know what is in our heart is by watching what comes out of it. The different attitudes of a heart. Intolerance, indifference, inconsideration, insensitivity. All these are bad attitudes of the heart. Interested in other people, involved with others, invincible. These are good attitudes of the heart. And it is by watching those things that come out from our heart that we can tell what is in the heart. Jesus explained that in Matthew 15, verse 19. He said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. All these things come from the heart. They originate in the heart. Let's ask the Lord today to protect our heart. Let's be aware of the attitude of our heart. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that we find week after week, every time we come to meet with you. And today, Father, we see a group of people with different attitudes of their heart. And Father, I pray that today we would examine our hearts. And because it is difficult to see what is in our heart, that we would examine what comes out from our heart. And I pray, Lord, that we would see today things that are coming out of our heart that we know are not pleasing to you. And we ask, Father, that today you would help us to change those things, to make modification in our lives, that we do not continue with those things. Help us, Father. Create in us a pure heart, a new heart, that the things coming out of our heart would be a blessing to you, would be a blessing to us, would be a blessing to those around us. Help us, Father, change our heart today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most Christians are very concerned with the attitudes of others. And it is a common thing, because the Bible says that we do not know what is in our own heart. We don't see those things, but we sure see them in other people. What is not good is when someone observes something in us and mention it, points it out. They get offended. Who are you to judge me, brother? They don't receive. They don't change. They don't grow. They don't appreciate the concern that someone may observe coming out. It's coming out of your heart where you cannot see. But I can see it. Why not receive and be thankful and say, thank you. I'm going to go to the Lord and ask Him to just help me with this. That's how the person grows. Iron sharpens iron. But if one iron would say, don't touch me, man, there will never be the sharpening effect. That's one flaw among the Christians today. They do not want to be corrected. They do not want anything pointed out in their life of things coming out from their heart. And we need to let them point those things at us. That's how we're going to change. That's how we're going to improve. And that's how we are being fashioned into the image of the Lord. That's why God leaves us on this earth. And that's why He's so pressing so hard for the people not to forsake the gathering together of themselves in the church. He wants His people to get involved in a church where they can get close to one another, able to point those things and receive and change and be really formed into the image of the Lord. Very important that we receive those things. We cannot see those things in our heart. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home. Bless your week starting tomorrow. May He bless your family. May He help you with the attitudes of your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.